Who am I? How can I be fulfilled? Now these questions come in wailing whines. Who am I? How can I be fulfilled? These come in wistful voices, screaming anger. Who am I? How can I be fulfilled? In honest confusion. Who am I? How can I be fulfilled? Comes in frustrated search, in determined research, and in willful rebellion. I was recently in London, England, on a preaching campaign. And I was walking through the downtown area of London, looking through the eyes of a tourist, a camera. And as I was looking, I saw something I could not believe. I couldn't believe my eyes. There she was, or he was, or it was. I turned to my friend who lived in London and perhaps saw it more than I saw it, and I said, "What's that? It or what?" And she says, "It's a punker." A punker. I couldn't believe the group I saw. There they were, displayed heads, shaved in various patterns. Faces painted shades of green and blue and purple. Safety pins stuck through the cheek. I counted on one punker 17 earrings. Looking for identity. Who am I? How can I find fulfillment? Shaved heads, purple faces, 17 earrings in the ear, or a safety pin through the cheek. How can I? They look like scarecrows in a melon patch. Now, if that's the reflection of the future, if that's the reflection of a society that we have built and created today, then we are in big trouble. This series of sermons on the Ten Commandments, we're going to look at society. We're going to try to see it in the context of morality, absolutes, and commandments. It's a study of the past, a confrontation of the present. We'll discover man was made in the image of God with endless capacity. And I hope that we'll discover that who we are and how we can find real fulfillment in this generation that crowds eternity. I hope that men and women, when we get through with the series on the Ten Commandments, will be able to say, "Thank God I'm not a computer programmed by man. Thank God that I'm not some kind of pressurized, electorized, and controlled robot. Thank God that I'm not a puppet on strings manipulated by some great puppeteer, but that I've been born free. I've been born free to drink and free to eat and free to live and free to love. And that because God in infinite love and wisdom, and because God in his absoluteness gave me choices and said, I can help you to make the right choices." I hope that's what will come out of this. But before we get to the mountain, we must of necessity get to the man. For how can we understand that which this man received unless we understand who he was, why he was, and where he was? Now, when I read the Old Testament and the New Testament, I am reminded time and time again the strange ways and peculiar circumstances in the way God calls people. Now, this morning, it will be our privilege to look at the life of the man called Moses, the man who was called to service. It was an astounding experience. It was an encounter with God, an encounter that you can have right here in Washington, D.C. This man Moses is a miracle. There was a miracle of a calling from God Jehovah, the God of the universe. There was a miracle of a commission that he received from God. And there was a miracle of the compromises and how he rejected them that he might uphold Jehovah to the whole world. Now, his calling came in a miraculous way. We'll speak more about it next week. The burning bush. And any old bush will do. As long as God is in the bush. But it was a miraculous calling. There was fire. There was the voice. Now, at first, Moses didn't realize the importance of his encounter with God. He was just a shepherd boy, a shepherd on the backside of Horeb. He was just a tradesman. But there he was. Little did he realize when that bush burned and that voice came and said, Moses, I have chosen you. Little did he understand what that encounter with God would mean. And little do we really fully understand our encounter with God. If I had known as a teenager with switchblade in my pocket, hate in my heart, melting under the grace of God, where God would put me, I would have been frightened. I'm frightened now, but I would be much more frightened then. Someone says, you always seem so anxious to get up and preach. That's true, but it's so nervous. If I don't, I'll have a collapse. And I wish scientists would take the blood from my veins and figure out what it is that keeps me so high. I wish I could get down. They say, Ron, lay back. Relax. I don't know. I can't relax. You see, in my neighborhood, you couldn't afford to relax. If you relax too long, they took your shoes off. But if I had only known, you see, if Moses had only fully understand, if he would have only known what it would have demanded, leadership would have demanded of him, he would have said no. If he knew that he would have to stand before Pharaoh, that great king, he would have said no. If he would have understood the night of the blood bath and what God respected and the responsibility God put on him, he would have said no. If he would have understood the parting of the water, and he would have understood the complaining and the backbiting and the gossip and all the criticism, he would have said no. Now there are three movements in this symphony of calling and salvation. There are three scenes or acts in this drama. There is first the call. Now it was Moses who looked upward to the mountain. And all the time he's looking at the mountain, he's wondering, will God redeem his people? He wonders in that world of paganism, in that world of injustice, he wonders, will God ever reveal his justice? Would he ever free the Israelites from their chains of slavery and bondage? Would Jehovah ever speak again? Would Jehovah ever act again in behalf of an enslaved people? Now, those questions are the same questions that we modern people have. Now, one evening, walking on a hillside, a thorn bush burst into flames. If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Exodus, the third chapter, and let's look here and let's study this book of Exodus together. Notice here, Exodus, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5. Exodus 3, verses 1 through 5. I want you to notice what the Word of God says here, the third chapter. And now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father in the law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in flame, and the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned in fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see God, called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now there was a voice, and there was a fire, and all the time there was something in the heart of Moses burning long before the bush burned. He saw injustice in the world, and he wanted something to be done about it. He saw the needs of the world, and he wanted something to be done about it. He saw the slavery of the world, and he wanted something to be done about it. He saw the poverty of the world and his people, and he wanted to see something done about it. God can never bring you a vision. God can never give you the heat of the fire until you are ready to see and to act upon his revelation. Moses, he saw every cruel blow that fell upon the backs of the Israelites. He saw the Israelites that fell under the iron fist of the Pharaoh. He saw and heard every cry of anguish and all the cry of pain that was uttered from the lips of those people in bondage. He felt the need and felt the hurt of the whole world, his world, Israel. Now, notice it was a definite calling in Exodus 3, verse 10. Moses was to go definitely for God, and he was to go in the name of the Lord Jehovah, and he was to demand of the Pharaoh that Pharaoh would let Israel go. Now, you may take that as casual reading, but I don't. That would be like saying, Ron Halverson, I commission you to go and stand before President Reagan and tell him to let us go. We don't want you anyway. Let us go. Now, there was a reaction in his heart. Do you notice that the subtle drama is portrayed for you in those verses? He, first of all, objected to the call. And I want you to notice the objections, because every one of you have used them. And some of you are experts at it. One, he said, my speech is not eloquent. I don't know how to speak publicly. I'm not a speaker. You see, I like to be in the background. And the background means on the other side of Horeb. Secondly, he says, within that context, he says, my grammar is not the best. Hey, if I waited for that to straighten out, I would never have started preaching. And I still wouldn't be preaching. My grammar, my speech, my accent. My memory is faulty. And then he says, Lord, who am I? His occupation. He says, I'm just a shepherd. His first object, I'm just a shepherd. His second is, I can't speak. But thirdly, listen to this. He says, they won't listen anyway. Hey, we Adventists use that a lot. What's the sense? But I want you to notice in that calling, God met all those objectives, and I want to say to you, objections, and I want to say to every man, woman, and child, whoever you are here, God can meet those objections right now for you. But secondly, the drama opens and there's a conflict. I want you to notice that conflict. Moses stands before the pearly white palace of Amenhotep. That's with a Brooklyn accent. Amenhotep. Is that close enough? I turn to my scholar. And he gives me the answer. He doesn't know it any more than I do. But he shook his head, so that's authority. We have someone with authority on this staff. He stood before the pearly white palace, and he was awed by it, the significance of it. There it was, gates laden with gold, statues and monuments everywhere, the paintings and the frescoes. It was a great palace. Moses and Aaron hesitated before ascending the stairs. He walked down that hallway, that marbled hallway, stood before the golden doors of the golden room, the throne room. He was ushered into the throne room. Now Moses, it all flooded back in his mind. He remembered as a child adopted into the family how he had played on those marbled floors. He understood the significance of Pharaoh. He understood that it was the greatest military power of that time and in the ancient world of antiquity. It was a powerful nation. It was a strong nation. He recognized it all. He recognized that Pharaoh was more than just a king, more than just a president. He recognized that Pharaoh was deity to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was God to the Egyptians. Now, he stood before Pharaoh in that magnificent palace with a sense of awe towards Pharaoh, and all the Nubian slaves standing around fanning Pharaoh's face. And Moses, a shepherd, stands before the king, and he recognizes and remembers, because of his calling, that he had an audience with Jehovah. He had just come from a burning bush. He had just heard the words of the voice of the one who created the stars and the moon and the sun and the earth. And he comes and he stands and he says, Pharaoh, let my people go. Jehovah has need of them. My brother and sister, God right now, and God very soon will be speaking to this people saying, let them go from the bondage and let them be free to speak for me and to witness for me and to share me. Now, that was a great experience. The conflict of faith. There was a conflict of ideals there. We can't get into all the little details. You need to read it this afternoon. Read that chapter and those chapters following. There was a conflict of ideals. There was a conflict of spirit. And what happens? Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let them go. In fact, I'm going to bring hardship upon them that they'll never forget. And you remember the story, the bricks with what? Without straw. Or less straw. But Moses comes back. And God says, now shall ye see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And perhaps reading the drama of the plagues and the drama of the water parting, that we overlook the real main point of the calling of this man Moses. And that comes to do with the conflict of ideals, the conflict of morality, the conflict of standards, and it comes to compromise. In reading the great miraculous way in which God parts water and God feeds a hungry people, we overlook the subtle drama, the subtle problems that evolved in the struggle of a Christian to be free from Egyptian bondage. We miss the spiritual. We miss the gospel of grace, the gospel of God freeing us. Now, there were compromises that Pharaoh tried to make with Moses. You see, first he said no, and then when he saw the power of God, he said, well, maybe. And he says, Moses, first of all, he says, Moses, go ye and sacrifice your God in the land. Now, this is a subtle compromise. He's saying to the people of God that day, he's saying to the prophet of God, why can't you worship in the land? Why can't you be like everybody in the land? Why do you have to be so different? Why do you have to be so separated? Why do you have to be so peculiar? Now look, Moses, I'll let you worship your God, but do it in the land. Keep here. Stay here in Egypt. It's not so bad after all. Is it really, Moses? Stay with the crowd. The popular way. You see, it's the cry of modern man. It's the cry that has been listened to by the church too often. Compromise. Don't be so peculiar. Don't be so different. Worship God in the land. Don't split hairs. Don't be so dogmatic. Adjust your religion to society, and then you can be happy in the land, and the land can be happy as well. I read it in the newspaper, don't you? Huh? I see it on the television. I hear it on my radio. It's an ecumenical cry. Worship God in the land. And I believe many of us have fallen into that compromise because it's so easy and it's almost right, at least in some ways. But I want you to notice Moses, there he is in conflict, but he says, I can't do that. I can't compromise that. God wants to set us totally free. I cannot be in the carnal mind and in the spiritual mind. I can't put my hand to the plow and look back. I cannot worship in that sense of the Pharaoh's power and deity. I must be in the presence of my God, even though it matters that I must leave the land. But Pharaoh's not done, and the devil's not done with us. Have you noticed that? I'm going to do a series on temptation sometime, and that I'm an authority on. I'm an authority on temptation. I don't have to ask Brother Eva, because I am an authority on that subject. We're going to do a series on temptation, how subtle it is. But here is the temptation. The second one comes to Pharaoh, to Moses from Pharaoh. And listen to this one. This is a dilly. He says, I will let you go. Excuse me, the second one he says this. He says, I will let you go to worship your God in the wilderness. To worship your God in the wilderness. Now, I had a struggle with that. I tried to get to the depth of it. I tried to get to the meat of it. I tried to get to the meaning of it. I spent much time on my knees. What is he trying to say here? What is this compromise? And then it dawned on me. 6 days in Egypt and one at church. You can go away to your service and you can worship God and sing your hymns and praise Jehovah, but 6 days work in Egypt. 6 days think like the Egyptians. 6 days act like the Egyptians. 6 days live in the midst of the Egyptians and then go away into the wilderness. Now, how subtle is that temptation? How subtle is that temptation? Sing your hymns, dress nice, and look nice in church. Listen to those great hymns, and the rest of the week, 6 days listening to the hymns of Satan, and that's 6 days in Egypt. Live faith one day, pray one day, guard the edges of your life one day, but 6 days in Egypt, says this, pointedly and poignantly, oh, how greatly Christ is dishonored by those professing to be Christians who disgrace the name the name that they wear by failing to make their lives correspond to their profession. 6 days in Egypt. What a subtle compromise. And there's Moses. He's caught in the horns of a dilemma. But Moses stands up to Pharaoh. And Moses says, no. I like a man like that. I like men and women that say no when they should say no. And yes when they should say yes. And God likes people like that. He likes the others too, but he likes those people too. Sometimes we spend more time dealing with God liking the other kind. But he does like those people and love those people that say no when they should say no. Now, young people, listen to me. This is the easiest compromise to fall to. I know because I'm a teenager at heart. Just my body got old. And this is the easiest compromise of all. To serve God in church and to have a good spirit and feel good about it and love God about it. But 6 days in Egypt. What God's looking for are men and women who are totally committed to Christ. 7 days. 7 days a week. Compromise. Moses says, no. I like Moses. But the third compromise, will you turn with me in your Bible? Now, I'm talking to parents, and you children, listen, because this will give you something to help you in relationships. Will you please notice here in Exodus, the 10th chapter, and I want you to look at verse 11. Exodus 10, and I want you to look at verse 11. He says here, and he said unto them, Excuse me, let's just go back just a few verses. And Moses and Aaron were brought unto Pharaoh again, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that they shall go? And Moses says, we will go with our young. Now Moses says, you can go. Now listen, parents. He says, Moses, you can go with all your people, but leave your children in Egypt. What a compromise. You can worship your God, you can get out of this land, but please, you're going to leave your people here, the young, the children, leaving their children in Egypt. Brother and sister, listen to me. God is saying, before we go to the mountain to receive the law, he says, children are precious in his sight, and you have no right to leave your children in Egypt. Now, I could give a good sermon on church schools, which I would like to, but more to leaving children in Egypt than where they go to school. I've met parents who so domineer their children for their children to excel that their children go to hell to get an A. That's leaving your children in Egypt. Listen to me. I've met trembling teenagers in my office, hearts shattered and broken, encouraged by their parents that they be popular at any cost, and they're taught everything about how to be popular, how to dress, how to speak, how to act. I tell you, they're being taught, and yet they're not being saved for the kingdom of God. It's leaving your children in Egypt. Bruce Barton, that great man of God, the great preacher, was visiting a friend, a very successful friend. He had gone to the top in financial success, that man. He had made millions and multiplied millions. He was in Hong Kong, and Bruce Barton, there he was walking, he saw his friend, and he walked up and he said, oh, my friend, he said, isn't it wonderful the success you are? And he says, no, Bruce, he says, I'm a terrible failure. And Bruce said, no. He says, why, look at all. And he talked about his money, and he talked about his home, and he talked about all those things, material things. He said, you have it all. He said, no. He said, what good is it all if you've been a fool and you've lost your children? And if your children are fools. We could go a step further and we could say this. We could say, what if your children are successful in music, but they do not know the master musician? If they excel in art and can put on the canvas beauty and can put on the canvas wonderful paintings of art, and they don't know the master artist. What if they excel in business, but they do not know the great mathematician? Compromise. Children, brothers and sisters, don't leave your family worship. You want to know how you can bring your children out of Egypt? Listen to me. Most of you don't want to pay the cost. You want to pay it with money. You want to pay it with giving them things. You want to pay it by letting them have their own way. But that's not what they need. You see, they need to have a father and a mother who pray with them. They need a father and mother who open the Bible to them. They need a father and mother who take them and sit with them in church and Sabbath school and worship with them and love them and share with them and give to them their whole lives. That's what the children need, or else they're going to be left in Egypt. Now, the fourth compromise and last. Will you turn with me to verse 24 of chapter 10 of Exodus? Worship in the land. Just go a little ways away, but stay close by. Leave your children in Egypt. But now listen. Exodus chapter 10. And I want you to notice what the Word of God says here. The 10th chapter, and I'm looking here at verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord. Only listen to me, friend. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go also. Now the fourth compromise that was brought to Moses before he climbed the mountain to receive the moral precepts. Leave your money, your things, in Egypt. This isn't an ancient story. Listen to me, kids. This isn't something written in a black book to be put on your shelf to collect dust. This is a description of the punkers of our day. Of parents that create punkers. This is a description of the 20th century man. This is a description of Washington, D.C. people. This is a description of Tacoma Park people. This is our church. This is our society. We are the ones that are tested by the compromises today. Worship your God in the land. Go a little ways away, worship your God, come back. Leave your little ones. Take your little ones. But leave your blessings in Egypt. Moses said, no. And as for me and my house, we will say no, because we have an appointment with Jehovah on the mountain. Father which art in heaven, speak to us today. Speak to the hearts of these people. I might recognize this is the moment of decision. This could be the day of our burning bush. The day of our calling, our conflict, and our compromise. Father, as we camp at the mountain these next coming weeks, may we discover the God of love, of grace, and of law. For the blessed name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. And amen. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. And as we do in our church, and under the calling of Jesus Christ and the compulsion of the Holy Spirit, the pastor will come down to meet those that would like to commit their lives to Christ today. There may be a man or woman who says yes to Jesus, and I'm going to wait for you. And we open our arms and our hearts. Some of you may need prayer in a special way. You may have conflict in your life, and you want us to pray for you. We invite you, as we stand to sing our closing hymn, to come forward in the hymn of invitation, and I'll be there, Christ will be here, and we will worship and serve him together. God bless you now as we sing this song of invitation, and your pastor invites you, opens the doors of the church and the doors of my heart, the doors of the heart of Jesus, to you today.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.